My beloved brethren and sisters in the glorious hope of Israel, this afternoon we are to cover our subject in a few parts. We're going to start with section 1, looking at the definition of the Holy Spirit. We're then going to have a look at some of the examples to illustrate the use of the Holy Spirit in both Old Testament and New Testament times. We'll touch upon Christ, and we'll conclude by looking at a couple of verses that we would like to understand a little bit better. So, what is the Holy Spirit? Spirit is Ruach in the Hebrew and Pneuma in the Greek, and it is normally translated Spirit, Wind, or Breath. So Spirit, Wind, or Breath is the predominant way in which it is translated into the King James Version. And so, brethren and sisters, maybe the first question that we should ask is the power of God, is the power of God equal to the Spirit of God? Well, Luke 1, verse 35, which has these terms, Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, is perhaps the first reference where we would say, yes, we then therefore believe that the power of God is equal to the Spirit of God. And also, this is borne out by Romans 15, verse 13, which has this reference, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So these two verses, brethren and sisters, seem to suggest to us that the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary and the power of the highest overshadowing her are synonymous terms, which is confirmed further by this reference in Romans to the power of the Holy Spirit. As Brother Arthur has already said this morning, God's free spirit emanates from him. He made that reference to exo, out of him, by which all things were created and by which all things exist. Yahweh's power and immense energy is the central theme to this subject. Isaiah 45, verses 7 to 13. Let us have a look at that quickly, if we may. Isaiah 45. I form the light and create darkness, verse 7. I make peace and create evil. I, Yahweh, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, Yahweh, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth, and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith Yahweh of armies. Yes, brethren and sisters, as Brother Arthur so ably demonstrated to us this morning, God himself created all things. The Spirit indeed emanates from him. He made reference also to the fact that God could not create everything from nothing. He created everything, he said, by his Spirit. Brother Matthew, in an address given at High a few years ago on the Spirit, quoted a writer who said, God's nature is the substratum of all conceivable existence. God's nature is the substratum of all conceivable existence. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6 has the reference, of whom are all things? And again, of whom is the Greek exo, out of the Father, the power radiating from him. John 1, we're not going to turn there now because Brother Arthur has already been there this morning, has the reference to the Logos and shows to us again that God is Spirit. Spirit is His substance. Job 33 verse 4 says, "The Spirit of God hath made me." Job 34 verses 14 to 15, "Gather unto Himself His Spirit and His breath." Psalm 8 verse 3, "When I consider the work of thy hand." Psalm 33 verses 6 to 9, "He spake and it was done." Psalm 51 verse 12 has the reference to the omnipresence of the free spirit, which we'll look at in a few moments. Psalm 104 verses 27 to 30, "By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens and renewest all things." Psalm 139 verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy presence?" And Ecclesiastes 3 verse 19, "All have one breath." So they are some of the many references to the free spirit, to the spirit of deity in the Old Testament. Let us go just quickly to a reference in the New Testament as we build upon our context now going into our remarks. Acts 17 verse 27. Acts 17 verse 27, "That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." And there's also, we're not going to turn to it, but another interesting New Testament reference in Romans 1 verses 18 to 22, which speaks of the invisible things of the creation of the world, the eternal power and Godhead. Yes, brethren and sisters, every facet of creation is to the testimony of God. Let us go finally on this section to Romans 11, verse 36. Romans 11, verse 36, "For of him..." So that is out of him, "for out of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen." So, what is the Holy Spirit? We have established that the Spirit is power or immense energy, so that we are given to understand. So what are we given, I'm sorry, to understand about the expression now, Holy Spirit? Well, Brother Roberts has this very short remark that he has made, which is this. Brother Roberts says, "The Father is eternal and underived. The Son is the manifestation of the Father in a man begotten by the Spirit," which Brother Arthur alluded to this morning. And then he says, "The Holy Spirit is the focalization of the Father's power by means of his free spirit, which fills heaven and earth." Holy, from the word Kodesh, means to set apart, normally translated holy, sanctuary, dedicated, hallowed, and consecrated. So, Holy Spirit conveys the idea of the power of God set apart or dedicated for a specific purpose or to meet a certain objective. Brother Roberts in Christendom Astray says, "Spirit concentrated under the Almighty's will becomes Holy Spirit, as distinct from Spirit in its free spontaneous form. In the one, we are in the domain of fixed law. In the other, God is in communion with us for words of wisdom or works of power, independently of fixed law. It is given to but few to experience this form of the Spirit's manifestation. It is given to none in the present day. The apostles were the recipients of it on the day of Pentecost. Its power was real and felt. Its influx was accompanied with the sound of a mighty wind that shook the material fabric of the building in which they were assembled. Its results were manifest. God's hand was upon the apostles, and they were endowed with powers above natural law. Their faculties were preternaturally exercised. They were enabled by the Spirit to speak fluently in languages they had never learnt, not in unknown tongues, but words which were identified by the bystanders as the current languages of the time. These bystanders were Jews and proselytes from the various countries of the globe, assembled to keep the feast of Pentecost at Jerusalem. When they heard the apostles, they said, "Are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Acts 2, verses 7 to 11. Probably at this point worth mentioning that in the common version, "ghost" is given as the translation of pneuma, and this ought, brethren and sisters and young people, in every case, to be rendered "spirit." "Ghost" is an obsolete Saxon term which needlessly mystifies the idea expressed by pneuma and ruach. So section 2, we said that we would look at some examples of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and that's what we would like to do now. So what was some of the purposes of the Holy Spirit usage prior to the days of Christ? We'll have a look at some, but basically they were prophesyings, so sending a message to the people from God of what was most certainly going to come to pass. There was overcoming God's enemies, that's another use of the Holy Spirit. Leading God's people of Israel was another use. The judgment, Urim and Thummim, in Exodus 28 verse 30. We don't really have time to look at Urim and Thummim. It's a massive subject in its own right. We don't have time to look at that this morning. But in your own time, we would advise that you read carefully the Law of Moses by Brother Robert, chapter 17, on the priests and their attire, and also Eureka, volume 2, chapter 7, the apocalyptic Urim and Thummim, both of which speaks of the divine judgment of God. And so, brethren and sisters, the first example that we would like to have a look at is in relation to Noah. Genesis 7. We'll spend a few moments looking at these specific topics. The animals were drawn to the ark. The door was shut, rain was gathered, and the mighty and terrific storm came, and then after all of that, the waters were abated. Genesis 7, verses 1 to 5, "And Yahweh said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shall take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according and to all that Yahweh commanded him." So this is the first point. The animals were drawn. The next point is that the door was shut. Genesis 7 verse 16. They went in And they that went in male and female, of all flesh, as Elohim had commanded him, and Yahweh shut him in. The next development is in verse 17. The flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And then the final point on this one is that the waters, after all of the action of flooding upon the earth, the waters rising up, as we have just read, we read further down the line that the waters were abated in Genesis 8, verses 1 to 4. And Elohim remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And Elohim made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. So the use of the Holy Spirit in all four cases here in relation to this account of Noah. It was the use of fixed law, yes, but the actual specific action of organizing them was by Holy Spirit. The next one that we would like to have a look at and consider briefly is the begettal of Isaac in the barren womb of Sarah. Just over a few pages to Genesis 17. Verses 1 to 2. Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Verses 6 and 7. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. In verses 15 to 17, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? Brethren and sisters, this is a wonderful example of the use of the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times on two counts. The first, Sarah was barren, and her womb was opened and put to use for a specific purpose in the plan of God. And secondly, she was 90 years of age. This was not a simple repair to the reproductive system, but a miracle on a woman that was considerably past the years of childbearing. Yahweh had made a covenant to Abraham that he would be a father of many nations through a specific seed line. And that covenant was to be realized through Isaac and not through anyone else. Verse 19, and God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. The next brief example we would like to have a look at is that of Samson, an example of the Holy Spirit in use against Yahweh's enemies. Judges 13. Verses 22 to 25. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, if Yahweh were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor showed us I'm sorry, nor would us at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and Yahweh blessed him. And the spirit of Yahweh began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Ashtaol. Next is Judges 14, verses 1 to 6. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of Yahweh that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the spirit of Yahweh came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Verse 19. And the spirit of Yahweh came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave changes of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. No one, brethren and sisters, as an aside, possessed the Holy Spirit without measure, other than Christ in the Old Testament or the New. Let us just have a look at Judges 15, verse 19. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi, unto this day. Let us turn to Judges chapter 6, under this heading of the Holy Spirit being used to free God's people from their enemies. Judges chapter 6. Verses 4 to 14. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto Yahweh. It came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto Yahweh because of the Midianites, that Yahweh sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith Yahweh Elohim of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am Yahweh your Elohim. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of Yahweh and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezerite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of Yahweh appeared unto him and said unto him, Yahweh is with thee, thou mighty men of valour. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if Yahweh be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not Yahweh bring us up from Egypt? But now Yahweh hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And Yahweh looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? There is another two examples under this heading that could be looked at. We're not going to have time to look at them this morning. But in your own time, if you wanted to consider the account of Jephthah, who again was given the Spirit of Yahweh to fight against his enemies in Judges 11, verses 29 to 32. And we will have a look at Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 28. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifiest against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiest against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Perhaps the greatest example, or one of the greatest examples of all, of one who was given the Holy Spirit to fight against Israel's enemies was that of Elijah. We have the account of Elijah's battle with the worshippers of Baal, and we will all recall how Elijah had commanded for the sacrifice to be drenched in water. As it is such a fantastic example, let us go to 1 Samuel chapter 19. Sorry, not 1 Samuel, 1 Kings 18. First Kings 18, verse 35. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Yahweh Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art Elohim in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Yahweh, hear me, that this people may know that thou art Yahweh Elohim, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of Yahweh fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, Yahweh, he is the God. Yahweh, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees. We'll skip the next example, which was that of Saul and David, to show that the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times was used to the purpose of prophesying, and that can be found in 1 Samuel 19, verses 17 to 24. But we would like to have a look at the reference to the 70 elders being bestowed with the Holy Spirit in Numbers 11. Just two verses, 17 and 25. Numbers 11, verses 17 and 25. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon thee, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Verse 25. And Yahweh came down in a cloud and spake unto them, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. We have, in the case of Elisha, an interesting reference, because it has reference to Elisha requesting a double portion of the Spirit. We also have the reference in that chapter, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 9 to 22, that the same was used to heal the water. So that's 2 Kings 2, verses 9 to 22. The final point, brethren and sisters, we would love to spend, in fact, I think we could have done almost a study if we had wanted to, in four parts, just on the Holy Spirit. But let us specifically look at the use of the Holy Spirit in connection with Yahweh's work. Two references, if we may. Exodus 31, the construction of the tabernacle, which was to be constructed in a very specific way, as we know, not left to man's devices. Exodus 31, verses 1 to 7. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called my name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. So it's worth noting there, the purpose of the Holy Spirit in being given to Moses. Here in this chapter, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, which includes wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and in working with his hands, in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle. And the next one would be Joel 2. In fact, we're not going to turn to it, but again, if you want to refer to it in your own time, it is with reference to the two outpourings of the Spirit of Deity, Joel chapter 2, verses 26 to the end of the chapter. So they, brethren and sisters, are some of the examples and some of the purposes that the Holy Spirit was used for in Old Testament times. A time really is going, so we're going to move on to section 3 to look at some of the examples of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Let us start with John the Baptist in Luke 1. When we read Luke 1 verses 12 to 17, we would like you to pay particular note that the use of the Holy Spirit in this particular instance was to turn the hearts of the fathers, and to prepare the people for the coming of Messiah. Verse 12, And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of Yahweh, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of his fathers to the children, and disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What a fantastic, then, explanation of the use of the Holy Spirit in crystal clear terms. We're in Luke 1, so we'll move on to our next example of Mary at verse 29. "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Let us go just briefly to John 1. We will turn there. I know Brother Arthur has already made mention of this morning. John 1. John 1 verse 1, we have the word in the Greek meaning two different things. One is logos and other is theos. And logos means word. Logic is from the word. Ology is also from the word. Thought and intelligence. And brethren and sisters, Christ, as we know, was made of the Spirit, expressed in a very special sense. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, Jesus Christ is an interesting character to look at in the scriptures in relation to this subject of the Holy Spirit. Did it ever, or was it ever used to form his character, his moral character on earth? Come with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 52, because the scriptures are quite clear, brethren and sisters, as to how Jesus increased in wisdom. Or should I say, it's clear that he did increase in wisdom. Verse 49 for connection. "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the sayings which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man." So in this particular context, he increased in wisdom and stature as a result of his dealings with mankind. Luke 3, verse 21. "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." John 3, verse 35. Verse 34. The connection. "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." John 8, verse 42. "Jesus said unto them, If God be a Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Over a page to John 10, verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There are other references at Acts 10, verse 38, and 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But the point is this, brethren and sisters, that the Holy Spirit was never a moral influence on his character. As we have just read, he had power to do what was in his own will. He was spirit, deity manifest in the flesh. He was the express image of the Logos. He had the mind of Theos, the Word, and the nature of Mary, a partaker in flesh and blood. When the tempter, brethren and sisters, in the wilderness suggested to him that he should illegitimately abuse his position as the Son of God, Christ responded to each suggestion with a, "Thus saith Yahweh." That word was with him. It was the word which had an effect on his character, and it was that word which guided him. Also, at the time of his crucifixion, he knew he had the power to request 12 legions of angels to prevent his enemies from taking him. But instead, the angels were used to comfort him and to take him beyond the pain. Never once, brethren and sisters, did he abuse the power of the Spirit, which he had without measure, not even in thought. We have to ensure that we follow in our Master's footsteps and fill our minds with the Spirit Word, growing in wisdom through our experiences of dealing with men and women every day, and like those in the days of Amos who experienced a famine of the Word. Let's come to Amos. Let's go to Amos 8. Very powerful exhortation to each and every one of us. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Adonai Yahweh, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of Yahweh. Also, Micah 3. Over a few pages to Micah 3. Verses 1 to 4 and verse 8. And I said, Hear I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them, and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, and flay their skin from off them? And they shall break their bones, and chop them in pieces, as for the pot, and as flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto Yahweh, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Verse 8, But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of Yahweh, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. What an exhortation unto us then, brethren and sisters, that we must be hearers of the word. We must have our minds filled with the Spirit Word. Brother Roberts, concerning Christ, says, After referring to certain testimonies, he remarks, In these testimonies it was revealed that he should be both the Son of Man and the Son of Deity. How this could be otherwise than is related in the New Testament would be impossible to devise. Is there an Eloah without me, saith the Spirit? Yea, there is no rock, I know of none. Isaiah 44, verse 8. The manifestation, therefore, must be by the Spirit of Deity, or not at all. When the fullness of the time was come, the Deity sent forth his Son, made of woman, begotten not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, but of deity, by Holy Spirit coming upon her, and the power of the highest overshadowing her. Therefore also that holy thing she bore was called the Son of God. Here we see, says Brother Roberts, that the doctor recognizes in full the heavenly origin of Jesus, though his reasoning is not of such a character as to overthrow the balance of these testimonies, which pertain to his perfect humanity, such as was recorded in Paul's letter to the Hebrews, which says, "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, of the seed of Abraham he taketh hold," etc. "Made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted." Hebrews 2, verse 14 to 18. Brother Roberts continues, "While giving to these testimonies their due weight and importance, recognizing the entire humanity of Jesus as to his nature, the doctor did not place him on a level with mankind, because notwithstanding all the power which the adversary brought to bear upon him in order to cause him to fall, he proved invincible at every point. This showed a marked superiority over any other individual of the human race that ever lived. But this superiority was of mental and moral attributes, not a superior kind of flesh to that which the children were possessed of." So, that is an interesting consideration of Jesus Christ and how the Holy Spirit was used in his begettal. The fact that he grew in wisdom of his own accord and had power of himself to do as he wished. And we know that his choice was to serve his Father who begot him. Some other examples of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament was, of course, for the purpose of healing. We've got lots of quotations. We have no intention of turning them all up. But we'll start with Matthew 4, verse 24. Matthew 4:24, "And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils or demons, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." Considering we're in Matthew, I should say, let us turn to Matthew 8, verse 8. We know this account of the faithful centurion, or the faith of the centurion. Verse 8, "The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Matthew 12, verse 15. "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all." So with the power of the Holy Spirit, which he had without measure, he went about healing the sick, raising the dead, etc. Matthew 21, verse 14, Mark 5, verse 23, and John 11 are also, that's the account of the rising of Lazarus, is also fascinating reading on this subject. The other purpose that the Holy Spirit was used was for tongues, so that the apostles could speak in other languages. Matthew 10, verse 19 and 20. "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Again, Acts chapter 2, verses 4 and 11. That's Acts chapter 2, verses 4 and 11, and 1 Corinthians 14, verses 22 to 39, also explain to us clearly the way in which the Holy Spirit was used as far as tongues were concerned, speaking in tongues. The next point that we would like to look at is that the Holy Spirit, brethren and sisters, was passed on from apostle to apostle. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 8, verses 14 to 19. Now when the apostles, verse 14, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that, through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, Acts 13, 52. The purpose as to why the laying on of hands occurred is shown in Acts 19, verse 6, and that purpose was for prophesying. And then, lastly, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. We'll have a look at that one. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Verse 3, Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And that, the idea behind profit withal is, or has reference to, collective good. So, not to benefit an individual, but for the collective good. Our time really is running away with us, so we're going to move through some of the next bits with some pace, if we may. The next purpose of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament was used specifically for revelation, so for revealing God's will, his future plan and purpose with man. Luke 21, verse 15. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Another wonderful one is Mark 16, verse 20. Again, which is very explicit in terms of the purpose that the Holy Spirit was used for. They went forth, verse 20, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So anyone taking notes may in their own time also look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11, where there is the reference to God revealing them unto us by his Spirit. There's 2 Peter 1, and we won't turn that one up because that is probably one of the best known scriptures amongst us. The scriptures were written by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the last one is Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. We know, brethren and sisters, that the Holy Spirit plays no part in our lives today. Let us go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And again, we've already made mention of 2 Peter 1. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We no longer, with the compilation of the New Testament, need the Holy Spirit to bear testimony in the form of miracles, etc., to us today. We have a more sure word of prophecy, brethren and sisters, not by the will of man, but by holy men of old being borne along by the Holy Spirit. John 16, if we may. We do not have the Holy Spirit today. We have as much of the Spirit, we have as much of the Holy Spirit today as the amount of the Word we have in us. That Word which is quick and sharp and powerful. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath of mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. And all things that the Father hath of mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Yes, the Spirit will guide into all truth. Also, another reference is 1 John 4 verse 6, which speaks of them, they don't teach the truth, then they speak error. That's the reference, that if they don't teach the truth, then they speak error. Brethren and sisters, there is no other way, as we know, of salvation. It is just through God's word. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy ways." And Psalm 119 verse 11, the psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." I think it is probably appropriate to go to Colossians 3. Verses 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, verse 9, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. So, brethren and sisters, it is this putting off of the old man and putting on the new, being renewed in knowledge, is the applicable thing to us today. Again, anyone that is taking notes, it is worth looking at John 14 verse 17, John 15 verses 26 and 27, which speaks of the Comforter, John 16 verse 7, 13, verse 14 and 26. And then the reference in John 17 verse 17 to the sanctification of them through the truth. Thy word is truth, it says. And so we'll conclude this section just by saying that the scriptures alone are adequate for salvation, not negating providence. Let us turn to Psalm 119 just briefly. And then we're going to move on to our final section just for a few minutes. Psalm 119, verse 29, for connection. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Just briefly, brethren and sisters, the last section is perhaps, what do these sayings mean? Ephesians 4, verse 30, has reference to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. What do we understand by grieve not the Holy Spirit of God? Again, anyone taking notes, I'm certainly not going to read it this afternoon, but there is a section in Be Transformed, Volume 2, around page 60. Actually, I think there's a few references in Be Transformed, Volume 2, to this aspect of grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Brother Roberts, in one of his pamphlets, says that the Spirit is equivalent to the mind of God. So when it says grieve not, in other words, cause not grief to the mind of God. Genesis 6 verse 3 says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Isaiah 63 and verse 10 in the Revised Version says, they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So I think we get the idea of what Paul, in writing to those at Ephesus, is referring to. And then grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The fear of grieving God and Christ should be a powerful deterrent of evil, and it should, brethren and sisters, be an impulse toward good. Isaiah 63 verse 9 says, in their afflictions he was afflicted. And Judges 10 verse 16 says, his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Why did a perfect and all-powerful God, able to create universes in a moment by the mere fiat of his will, create a situation, that is, make a creation in which grief to himself is possible in the first place? Brother Grocott says, is not one such as God necessarily of constant, unassailable, perfect joy, and far above being touched by such saddening emotions? I'll read that again. Is not one such as God necessarily of constant, unassailable, perfect joy, and far above being touched by such saddening emotions, is the question. Clearly, by divine revelation, it is so that God is capable of being grieved by men and women. The next one, and probably the final one, is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Acts 5. I'd like to spend a lot more time actually this morning on the baptism of the Spirit. Fantastic reference by Brother John Thomas, which I might actually read in a moment, because we could close with that quote. Acts 5, verses 3, 4, and 9. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Verse 9. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry them out. The end. I think then I'll read this short quote. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This is a quote by Brother Thomas. It says, The gospel of the kingdom is the word of the kingdom which he sowed in his field. By faith in this word, men will be justified. Without it, they will be condemned. For the words of Jesus are, He that believeth not shall be condemned. Now, it is notorious, O ye clergy of all orders and degrees, that ye do not consent to the truth as it is in Jesus, but that ye substitute all sorts of foolishness in its place. Ye blaspheme the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit by invoking it in the rantism of babes who you teach are by that absurdity engrafted into the body of Christ. This is taking the name, the glorious and fearful name, Yahweh Elohim, in vain. That name is holy and reverend, and he hath commanded, saying, Thou shalt not take the name of Yahweh thy Elohim in vain. For Yahweh will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Exodus 20, verse 7. And surely, Brother Thomas continues, it is an egregious vanity in view of the testimony that without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, to bring a puling babe to a pint basin, incapable of faith, ignorant of anything called God, and a diligent seeker only of its mother's breast. And this ye do, and many other abominations too, O ye destroyers of the people. Hear then what Paul, whom ye style the great apostle to the Gentiles, hath declared to your confusion. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, he says, If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the teaching which is according to godliness, he has been besmoked, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So lying against the Holy Spirit, in the case of Ananias that we read, and blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is an abomination in Yahweh's sight. And so we'll conclude by using this summary. The Spirit of God flows from him. Psalm 104, verse 13. The Spirit is God's active power. In the creation, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Genesis 1, verse 2. By his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Third, the Spirit is the principle of life. He giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. Four, God is universally present through his Spirit. Whither shall I go from thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Five, God through his Spirit is the source of all things that are, and through the universal Spirit, all things are sustained in being. 6. When God communicates his mind to men, it is spoken of as communicating his Spirit. 7. The Spirit may rest on chosen men, so that with a power not their own, they speak things beyond human knowledge. 8. When God led Israel out of Egypt, he manifested himself through an angel filled with his Spirit, and this is described as putting his Holy Spirit in the midst of them. Isaiah 63, verses 11 to 12 in the Revised Version. 9. Jesus was filled with the same power. 10. Receiving authority, so to do as a gift from his Father, Christ bestowed the power of the Spirit on his apostles after his ascension. 11. By this Christ fulfilled the promise of a comforter to lead the disciples into all truth and empower them in their mission. 12. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, specially directed to the work of redemption, And all references which name the three together show the Father as the source and origin, the Son as the means, and the Holy Spirit as the operative power in this work of redemption. God, it is said, is Spirit. The Spirit is the being and power of God, both universally and in particular manifestation. The Father and Son are completely at one in mind and purpose, and since Christ was glorified, also in nature. Together they exercise the power which is termed Spirit. There is a profound unity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but, as will be seen from the passages such as John 4:24, it is not the mysterious Trinity in unity, or three co-equal and co-eternal persons. Lift up your mind to God. Naturally, it is low and animal and fleshly, like the beasts of the field. Clean out the things that hold it down. Fill it with things that will raise it up. The higher you go, the further you can see. The broader the view, the more glorious the prospect. Most minds are in narrow ditches, says Brother Grocott, of their own making, hemmed in by the humdrum immediate present, the passing meaningless animal things, self-created problems and frustrations. Lift your sights, he says. Lift your heart, lift your mind to glory and eternity. The mind of man is the most marvellous thing in God's creation. Man was designed to fill his mind with God, to be a divinely reflecting vessel of beauty and glory and honour. What tragic failure, what lost potential. But the divine plan will work out at last. And a small, faithful, purified remnant of mankind, wise in their generation, will attain divine glory. Lift the mind to God. Work toward this as a permanent condition. It is life. And so, brethren and sisters, we conclude with the thoughts of the quotation at the head of our subject this morning, or this afternoon: out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John 7, verse 38. The waters of life, the Spirit word, are to issue forth from the temple in the glorious age to come, with the power to cleanse and purify and to morally transform the world in the age to come. When Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit taught the gospel at his hands as he went about preaching. And so, brethren and sisters, the time is coming when at the hands of the Jewish subjects of the kingdom of God, the world will once again be taught the things of Yahweh and the things of the Spirit. And for the purpose, they shall all be cleansed.